Good morning. Happy Saturday morning to you. This is Real Life with Beth and Rob. I am Rob Hall, along with Beth Guckenberger. Beth,
yes,
sir. I'm in the same room as you.
So you too can tell all of our listeners that it's a beautiful day in Monterey. Mountains.
It is a little cloudy and overcast, but to be in the same room instead of trying to figure out how to talk to you over FaceTime, being in Monterey.
So exciting.
It is awesome.
I do like having you here.
I love being here, and it's been a while. I haven't been here in about 3 years.
No Montezuma's Revenge yet. You've been standing strong.
No, I've been here forever. I mean, I've been here 20 times over the last however many years, 13 years, never once. Montezuma's Revenge, I think, is a myth.
It's a what? As someone who has had it, I might tell you it's a little bit more than a myth.
Ken, the producer in my ear, just said, jinx.
I think it can feel like a plague when it comes down on
yes,
it.
I will have to say, it's not a myth. I have just been very particular.
You have an internal structure made of steel.
No. I just, like, if I have any question about whether I should have that, I don't have it.
No.
So as Ken just whispered in my ear, yes, it's probably, I'm going to jinx myself. By Tuesday, I'll be down for the count. But anyway. So it's July. Happy. This is the heart
of the
summer.
I know. Tell me, like, have you, like, had a milkshake? Have you ridden anywhere with all your windows down? Have you played in the summer rain?
What in the world?
Have you laid out beside a pool? Do you have a summer reading book you've been taking in? Oh, yeah.
That's like 48 questions. All right? So, no, I have driven with the windows down. But the only reason I've driven with the windows down is I was driving my wife's van and her air conditioner doesn't work.
Did you turn
but
up
in
the
summer
music at
in,
least?
In the summer in Cincinnati, it's like 90 degrees and the humidity is stifling, so I don't ride with the windows down.
Oh,
I have the air conditioning.
I think that says something about you that I'm sad about. All the listening audience is going,
no, they're saying yes. I know anyone who lives in the heat and humidity, they know.
I am.
Ask people in Phoenix, like last week was 120 degrees. Mm. Oh, it was summer. Did you ride with your windows down? No, they were melting.
It's time to buy a convertible when I hear that kind of news.
Right. But the other thing about summer that I want to make sure before we just sort of get off on a tangent and we start laughing about things or whatever, summer is also vacation Bible school time.
We do like that.
And, you know, several months ago,
a
handful of months ago, right, we talked about vacation Bible school, right? And we even had Yancey on to talk about the music and all that kind of stuff. So we were talking yesterday prepping for the show, and you're telling me all these astounding, like, numbers. I'm like, why do I not know how well this is doing?
Do not ask, my friend.
Well, do I have to ask?
Yes, ask
so
me right
here
now.
I am asking. So it's like kick and tail.
It is kick and tail.
So fill me in on all of the details.
Well, you know what? If you and your church are still looking for a VBS to engage your children this summer,
hold on real quick. If you're really looking for a VBS right now to engage your children for the summer, something went terribly wrong. Like the children's pastor quit or something. I mean, it's July.
Never
really?
Too late.
Are there churches that are still looking for VBS material
Know. Maybe they're a church plant and they just got started.
That could be. All right. I'll give you that.
Okay. Thank you. Or there maybe you they bought another one and they realized
it wasn't so good. Excellent point. Yes. And so, right. So now they're scrambling.
Yes. Okay.
Looking,
well.
And this would, based on what you're about to tell me, they would be joining a bazillion other people.
Yes. We have sold lots and lots of units of this vacation Bible school called God's Big Backyard. We partnered with Standard Publishing to create this incredible product.
Okay, now lots and lots.
Okay, 15,000.
15,000. That's pretty darn good.
That's
lots and lots to me. If you had just said lots and lots, I would have thought, oh, okay, maybe like 400. That's awesome. So, and you were telling me that, you know, 15,000.
Yes, average VBS size is 88 children.
All right, so do the math. 88 kids, 15,000 churches.
Yes, Dr. Hall, 1.5 million.
About 1.5 million kiddies.
Are going to watch this really great video that we've put together that engages children in missions around the world. And really what I like about it is if you've already chosen another product, which I totally endorse.
Don't feel bad.
PBS is beautiful.
Although this is awesome.
Jesus,
don't feel bad.
Yes, exactly. We like kids learning about Jesus any time of year through anyone's product. Or if you are a church that doesn't do PBS, which some folks don't do it, there is an opportunity to still use the material that we developed this summer, teaching children about missions around the world, in some other material that we'll release throughout the fall and into next year in 2014. And it's like what we want to do is just tell kids, you know what, the world is not as big as everybody tells you. It's actually quite small, and you have the opportunity to touch different places around
the
world.
So what was really cool is as we were talking last night, you said, you know, there are smaller churches, a couple hundred people, uh-huh. and then there are giant churches who are using it and all that kind of stuff. And part of the deal is that kids can decide, as part of their vacation Bible school experience, their vacation Bible school can decide, we want to send money to back-to-back to support any number of things. And I was astonished. No one tells me these things. It's not like we're, you know, back-to-back is in the money-making business. You know, it's not like, ooh, you know, you're not getting a corporate bonus this year or anything.
No. This just means more, you know, more goats on the farm.
Right, but
more beans
and
rice on the table.
It was really cool what you're telling me, that like one of the smaller churches sent in money. And so
it's what's really fun is we did something. There's a component to the Vacation Bible School that's called the Helping Hands Wall. And so kids see on the Helping Hands Wall different needs that we find at the orphanages, everything from as small as $5 to some school supplies for a child or a pack of diapers for an orphanage, mm-hmm. you know, up into larger needs. And one of the five areas we call the 5-point child development plan. So there's physical needs like food and vaccinations, and there's, you know, there's educational needs like school supplies and tutoring and extra books. And we have all kinds of needs, you know, emotional needs, social needs, spiritual needs. And the kids can look up there on that wall and decide, you know, I could use my $5 allowance to trade for this, or I might challenge my family to come up with $80 to meet this need. And then they send us a note with what it is that they want us to purchase with their funds. And then it's just that the correspondence, which is what brought the conversation up between you and I last night, the correspondence between the kids and our organization is just precious to me, to see their like little handwritten notes and to see, hear their stories of what, you know, their lemonade stands and what they, their birthday parties and what they've done in order to, you know, come up with these things. It's just beautiful.
And as part of that, people have had the opportunity to Skype in. You've mm-hmm. Skyped in with their Vacation Bible School.
Oh, it's so fun. I will Skype in with any of you who are listening. It's so fun to Skype in live from Mexico.
Yeah, and I love the story until, like, one of the little kids, like, of all the things they ask, do you have dogs in Mexico? You're like, that's a little kid question. That's he's never
legit.
Been to Mexico.
Legit. Well, one kid was like, what do you eat in Mexico? And I said, well, what do I eat, or what do the kids at the orphanages eat? And he's like, the orphanages. And I said, well, you know, they have a lot of beans. And, you know, this is like a kid from Pennsylvania. And he was like, I don't really know what are beans. So I had some in my kitchen. So I'm like, you know, holding up to the Skype cam, like, this is a thing of beans. This is what it looks like. And they're like, whoa.
Come on, really? I don't have any beans.
This kid from Pennsylvania did not know what.
Well, he must be from the city, because I grew up in West Virginia, and we had every kind of bean there was.
Well, maybe not brown, like, you know, pinto beans.
Well, pinto beans was one of the you're going to have to come home with me sometime. We're going to fix you a big pot of pinto beans with some piccalilli in it. Right?
I don't even know what piccalilli is.
Exactly. A little grease in, a little bacon grease in there, some cornbread, fried potatoes. That's a meal. But I digress. We were talking about what orphans eat.
So. Well, I certainly love I love engaging children in missions around the world, and I invite all of you all to join.
Well, hey, before we go to the break, I want to make sure that everybody knows
who's
on the show today. We got, again,
great guests,
interesting people. So, Pastor Johnny Carr, speaking of orphan care, we're going to be talking about that again because it's our favorite subject here on the show. And he has written a book called Orphan Justice. He's got a great story about how an adoption sort of led he and his family, and they've created now ministry, and he's written a book about how to help in orphan care and orphan justice without adopting. So it's sort of similar to what kids are learning right now through VBS, that there's a lot of ways that you can help in orphan care without adopting an orphan.
Mm-hmm.
And so he'll be on. And then Dr. Gerald Peterman is going to be on, and he's going to talk about joy and tears, the emotional life of the Christian. And I love this topic.
I do too.
Because so much of sort of modern, as compared to postmodern Christianity, is wrapped up in thinking right. So to have like a smart doctor guy on talking about the emotions of the Christian life.
We're going to get in touch.
Whoa!
We're going to get in touch.
Awesome. Well, we hope you come back. Why wouldn't you want to have after that intro?
Absolutely.
But this is Real Life with Beth and Rob. I'm Rob. That's Beth, ironically. And we'll be back right after this.
This past summer, I went on a back-to-back mission trip to India, where I met a little girl named Shailaja from an orphanage with Back-to-Back. She was a new child at the home and was having a hard time adjusting. As I began playing with her and painting her nails, I was reminded that this little girl was just like my sisters back at home in the United States. Instead of a face on a photo, she became a part of my family when I realized that I could continue to help her through Back-to-Back's child sponsorship program. Even though she lives over 8,000 miles away, through the Back-to-Back sponsorship program, I can ensure that her spiritual, physical, educational, emotional, and social needs are met. The best part about the program is when I come home from school and find a letter from Shailaja. I am so thankful for God working within both of our hearts in order to lead us closer to each other and closer to Him. Visit www.backtoback.org for more information.
Hey, welcome back. Happy Saturday morning to you, wherever you happen to be. We hope you have a great Saturday morning.
Just like us.
Just like us. A great Saturday morning. This is Real Life with Beth and Rob. I am Rob Hall, along with Beth Kuchenberger, and we hope that this is just a regular part of your Saturday morning routine, wherever you happen to go, taking kids somewhere, getting up, taking a walk, doing whatever's going on. So we hope you're having a good day where you are. And, I tell you, I'm excited. Pastor Johnny Carr is on with us, and he's got quite the bio, number one. But I'm really interested, as we all always are on the show, about hearing sort of the story behind the story. So Pastor Johnny Carr, he's been in full-time ministry for a long time. And he was, a pastor of a church, large church, up to 1,700 a weekly. But he came to Bethany Christian Services, and he's focusing on adoption. And as we'll hear in his story, what really prompted that was his story of adoption, adopting someone into his family, and that led to this idea of about orphan justice and orphan care. So anyway, Pastor Johnny, we are so excited to have you on. How are you today?
I'm doing great. I'm very hungry, though, after hearing you talk about beans and cornbread, because I'm from Alabama.
There's a man after my own heart, beans and cornbread.
I put hot sauce and ketchup on my beans and cornbread. What do you think?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay, well, I've lived in Mexico here, Pastor Johnny, for 16 years, and we put our beans in a tortilla, and there's nothing called piccadilly or whatever.
Piccadilly. It's sort of like relish.
Okay, well.
All right, anyway, we'll have Pastor Johnny on to talk about that some other time.
Because we're here to talk about
But today we are talking about orphan justice and the subtitle, How to Care for Orphans Beyond Adopting. And if you would, just jump in from the very beginning, sort of this process. It sounds like it had to do with your family's adoption.
Yeah, you know, this was something that God had put on my wife's heart as a teenager. She had a friend in her neighborhood who was deaf, and God had just placed it on her heart way back then that one day she would adopt a deaf child. And so we met at college. She was getting her degree in deaf education. And soon after we started dating, you know, she told this to me, and she was so pretty, I just agreed to it. I didn't think it would ever happen.
Yes. Just ask me. Yes is the answer.
Yeah, absolutely, you know. And so we got married and went into the ministry, and as you said, God was blessing, and we were serving some incredible churches. And it was during our time in Pensacola that God brought all this back. God had blessed us with two kids by birth, and we were really living the American dream. But a missionary had come through town, and he was working with a group of orphans in Belarus that were all deaf. And that started the conversation again for us. And so I Googled, what everybody does, Googled Belarus adoption deaf, and came up with an agency and talked to them. And they said, you know, Belarus is shut down. You can't adopt from there. What are you thinking? And I said, well, we've got two kids already, the birth order thing, so not above 4 years old or 5 years old, deaf, no other disabilities, because I really didn't think I could deal with that, and I'll tell you more about that in a minute. And then 10 minutes later, he called me back and said, check your email. And there was a picture of a little four-year-old boy who was in China and who was deaf. And so 7 months to the day later, we found ourselves in the Hunan province of China. And he walked into our hotel room, and it just changed our life. The next day, we visited his orphanage. And while we were there, we were just confronted with extreme dire poverty like neither one of us had ever really experienced before. Mm. And God really just began to challenge us, and it changed every area of our life, from the way that we spent our own money to the way that I performed or led our church as a pastor and those types of things. And so that was the beginning. 2 years later, we adopted a little girl named Shali, who was also from that same area of China, who's the same age as James. They're both 12 years old now. And then a couple years ago, we were contacted by a foster care agency, and they had a little boy that was deaf, but he had multiple special needs. And we adopted him back 2 years ago now. And he's 5 years old, and we're still dealing with some issues with his physical health. He was born at 25 weeks. And so, yeah, you know, I saw the other day someone arguing that viable life begins at 28 weeks gestation. And I said, well, don't tell my son that.
Yes.
He's alive and kicking and got more energy than any of the rest of us put together. And so he's deaf as well and also has other disabilities. But God has just blessed us, and God changed us through that process, especially of just standing in our son's orphanage that day back in 2005. Mm-hmm. It was Labor Day. Mm-hmm. I'll never forget it. And came home, and then we just really began to see, what is our church doing here? And strategically, we were doing nothing. And that was the first step, was to really reach out and try to do something in our own church.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, Johnny, I'm in the orphan care world, as our listeners know. I work with back-to-back ministries with orphans around the world, and I have been hearing a lot about what you are up to and the way in which you're inviting the church to be involved in orphan care beyond adoption. You know, we had Diane Elliott, the author of The Global Orphan Crisis, on a couple weeks ago, and she was talking about how less than 1% of the orphans around the world end up into families through the ministry of adoption. So what do we do about the other 99% of them? And I know that that's kind of the mission of Orphan Justice. Will you explain to us a little bit about how you went from an adoptive parent into an orphan advocate?
Yeah, you know, because once you really study those numbers, you see that adoption is not what's needed for the 153 million orphans that are out there, or whatever number you want to use. That number really means orphaned and vulnerable children. And when we look into the details of that definition, it means they've lost one or both parents. You know, poverty, extreme poverty alone, should never be a reason a child is having to be placed for adoption. And so there are ways that we can get involved in the lives of these kids to try to keep them with their families, whether it be because of poverty or because they are at risk for trafficking or at risk for other areas. They maybe have lost a parent because of HIV and AIDS in Africa, or even in China, where my kids are from. That province is known for very high risk of HIV and AIDS. And so how do we get beyond just seeing adoption as the only solution when there are kids that are labeled as orphans because of our broad definition, but they still have living family members? And we need to do everything within our power and ability to make sure that those kids are living with their own families, if that's possible. Sometimes it's not, but when it is, that can become part of our focus. So that's when the book starts talking about poverty and HIV and AIDS, or even in foster care in our own country, through things like Safe Families for Children. Those are ways that we can get involved and address some of these issues at the core to try to keep kids with their biological families.
So the book talks really practically about how just an ordinary person can make a difference in the world of orphans. So we tend to talk globally. There are this astounding number. There are ways that agencies and all these things can work. How can just an ordinary person listening today who's interested in this, they'll pick up your book, give them some examples of what they can do to begin to make a difference?
Absolutely. You know, one of the easiest things to do is just to look at the kids in our own areas. One of the fantastic movements that we've seen, I mentioned a moment ago, is Safe Families for Children. This is a ministry that's done in and through the church, but an agency like Bethany or other agencies partner to provide the social work aspect of it. But Safe Families for Children, when it's fleshed out within a church, it becomes a voluntary place for a child to stay while their family's in crisis. If someone doesn't step up to help that family, the child's not being abused or abandoned. It's just that their family's in a crisis. So families from that church step up to voluntarily take care of the child while the parent goes through the crisis that they're in. Sometimes it could be a hospital stay or a short rehab stint or something like that. And not only that, they're taking care of the child just during this temporary time, but they get to minister to the family as well. And we've heard stories of how they've become mentors for these folks that they're not only in financial poverty, they're in relational poverty. And so by building these healthy relationships with Christians in their churches, and then the other Christians in the church come around that family that's supporting that child. So they may provide a baby bed for them to use during a short period, or a car seat, or help buy diapers or clothes, or whatever it is that child needs. So there are ways like that. Of course, sponsorship is a way of getting involved in international work. It's helping through sponsorship to provide the dollars so that others can do the work on the ground internationally. So you're right. Through the book, we've got, at the end of each chapter, something that anyone can do, something that many people can do, and then something that a few people could do, you know, really getting involved, maybe at the level of adoption.
Yeah. We're talking with Pastor Johnny Carr about his book, Orphan Justice, How to Care for Orphans Beyond Adopting.
Johnny, I was just thinking, you know, our listeners are definitely have heard us talk about how passionate we are about how the orphan crisis is the responsibility of the church, not to this small population who, you know, adopts a bunch of kids. And we the problem can't be handled by those families alone, that it's something that we all need to get our hand involved in. We all need to wrap our minds around these promises that God wrote for orphans. We all need to. What has been, in your opinion, kind of the most encouraging part of the movement that is clearly swelling in the American church to embrace the orphan? What heartens you? Where do you see some good growth and momentum happening in this area?
Yeah, definitely Safe Families that I just talked about is one of the fastest growing ways because people can get involved so tangibly, and it's not a lifelong commitment like adoption is, and so more people can get involved. But then when a family like ours adopts a child and brings that child into the community of the church, all three of my kids have special needs, and so our church has to make special accommodations for our kids. And so one of the great things we're seeing happen right now is a growth of special needs ministries in churches. And the beauty of that is as a parent of three special needs kids, we feel like we're a burden to our church a lot of times. But when a church has a ministry like that, there's a whole segment of people who are unchurched in our communities that have children with special needs. They're not going to church because they feel just like we do. They feel like they're a burden to the church. And so one of the side benefits that's happened through this movement is this growth of special needs ministry, where we can reach out to these families and say, no, you're not a burden to us. You're a blessing to us. Come to our church, and we will love on you. We will minister to you, and we will treat your child as a person with respect and dignity, and we'll do everything that we can to allow you to worship and have that time that you need each week to be in the presence of God and the presence of believers. Mm-hmm. So those are some wonderful things that we're seeing as kind of fruit, side fruit, if you will, from this mainstream ministry that started really with adoption, but now has grown out to orphan care and then into Safe Families and then even into the special needs area.
Yeah. So in just a minute or so we have left, Johnny, how can people sort of learn more about Orphan Justice? Where can they get the book? Tell us a little bit about how they can get in touch with you.
Absolutely. Most Christian bookstores are carrying the book, but we have a website, orphanjustice.com. And you can go on the website. Mm-hmm. There's a big link there, of course. It's the biggest button on the page. It says purchase the book. And it will give
I'm looking at it right now.
It'll give you the links to the different Amazon and the different online places where you can buy books.
Well, great. Best of the luck to you. Blessings to you on your work with Orphan Justice and what you're doing. Thanks so much for being on the show.
Hey, it's my pleasure. Thank you for having me today.
All right. Thanks, Johnny. Take care. So that was Johnny Carr about his book, Orphan Justice. Just love talking to people.
Where do we keep finding people? God is literally depositing his passion for the orphan child into all folks all around this country and certainly
absolutely.
The world. And it just makes me happy.
Yeah. Hey, we're going to shift gears when we get back. We're going to talk to Dr. Gerald Peterman about his book, Joy and Tears, The Emotional Life of the Christian. Should be incredibly interesting. So we hope you come back right after the break. This is Real Life with Beth and Rob. We'll see you in just a minute.
Do you have a family member who's getting older and can no longer be safely left alone? Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care, assists senior citizens and adults to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Visiting Angels has over 400 franchised locations across the nation. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meal preparation, and light housework up to 24 hours a day. Rates are affordable, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. Visiting Angels has cared for hundreds of thousands of seniors nationwide. Franchises are available. Call Visiting Angels toll-free today at 877-374-LIVE. To find an office near you, visit www.visitingangels.com. For home care for your loved ones, call Visiting Angels now at 877-374-LIVE. That's Visiting Angels, America's choice in home care at 877-374-LIVE.
He found shelter under the rock and lay there looking at the stars. God, do you remember me? In Tales of the Not Forgotten by Beth Guckenberger, Joel dares to ask for what he can't have. Serafina sacrifices what she can't afford to give. Abram looks for an answer buried out of reach, and Christina, saved by a mission, searches for her own. Follow these life-changing stories as they take you on a journey to faraway lands and unfamiliar faces. Travel through their challenges and see the hand of the great story weaver writing endings you'd never imagine. These are the tales of the ones the world doesn't see, tales of the not forgotten. In Tales of the Not Forgotten, learn how God is the great story weaver, weaving the threads of our lives into a strong and beautiful sign of His love. Check out Tales of the Not Forgotten book and missions materials by Beth Guckenberger. For more information or to purchase, go to your local Christian supplier or visit standardpub.com. See lives transformed.
If becoming or staying debt-free is important to you, you're not alone. 10 years ago, I was worried sick, overwhelmed with debt, and so tired of not having enough at the end of the month to make ends meet. I was working a full-time job, but getting deeper in debt every month, and I hated being away from my children. I finally said, that's enough, and I made a decision to do whatever it took to get free from the terrible debt that was causing me so much stress. I'm Gina Neef, and I want to invite you to find the same financial freedom that I found. Not only did I pay my way out of debt, I was also able to leave my corporate job and work from home and be completely available to my family. For years now, I've worked part-time hours, making more than a full-time job would ever pay. I remember the pain of being in over my head, and I'll never forget the joy of becoming debt-free. That's why I show others how to do the same. If you're ready to work from home and find financial freedom, then I'm eager to show you how. Go to findingfreedomnow.com. Discover how you can get free from debt. Go to findingfreedomnow.com.
Last October, I went on a back-to-back mission trip to Nigeria, where I had a chance to meet the boy I sponsored through back-to-back. The moment I met him, it became real that Jeremiah was not just a boy in a picture. He was a boy with dreams, hopes, and a story just like my own kids. At that moment, I saw how back-to-back is changing the lives of orphans around the world. I realized that in the same way I'm here for my children to be part of their stories, I can also be part of Jeremiah's. In the same way that my children can be a brother or sister to each other, they can care for Jeremiah. They can write him letters and share their stories as they grow up. We can help him to receive an education and food to fill his stomach, but more importantly, we can be involved in his life and encourage him to follow his dreams. I learned that sponsoring a child through back-to-back is not just about financial support for an orphan. It is about allowing God to intertwine your story and your heart with a child in need. For more information on sponsoring an orphan like Jeremiah through back-to-back, contact 513-754-0300 or email at childsponsorship@back2back.org.
Welcome back. This is Real Life with Beth and Rob. We hope you're having a fabulous Saturday morning out there, wherever you're running around, whatever you're doing. It's a great. I am so glad to be in Monterey.
I'm so glad to have you here.
I mean, it's just so fun.
Sunshine.
So we're down here in Monterey, Mexico, hanging out, doing
heat
a little
waves,
broadcast from here.
Tacos.
And we're gonna shift gears.
Okay. Yes.
And I am totally jazzed topic. This is when I saw that Dr. Peterman was going to be on, I'm like, I cannot wait. So Dr. Gerald Peterman is a PhD, King's College at the University of London. He's a professor of New Testament studies, and he's also the chair of the Bible department at Moody Bible Institute in fabulous Chicago, Illinois. He's contributed all kinds of books, 6 essays, journals, bulletins, and we're going to be talking about Joy and Tears, The Emotional Life of the Christian, which is his new book. So, Dr. Peterman, welcome. We are so glad you're on the show.
Yeah, it's a pleasure to be here. Thank you.
Well, great. I am so... This question.
Speaking
so,
of emotions,
yes,
you have them.
Yes, I do. I guess, but it says here that you're a recovering Stoic.
Yes.
I love that. So tell us how in the world that you wrote a book about the emotional life as a recovering Stoic.
Well, you know, writing the book is part of the journey for me. Part of overcoming is writing the book and kind of putting my thoughts down and helping others who've been on the same journey. You know. High school, most of college, I just really emphasized the intellectual, the logical, the rational, thought that's what life is about, helped me win arguments, you know. and I had emotions,
yeah.
I tried to deny them, you know, I didn't know what to do with other people's emotions, so I just really, you know, pushed them down, tried to ignore them, and just emphasized, you know, the rational, the logical, and just lived like mm-hmm. that for several years, you know, years after becoming a Christian, I had a wise biblical scholar say to me, you know, Jerry, you are an emotional cripple, and you're not going to have any ministry until you overcome this. And, I mean, the words hurt,
wow.
but they were very wise. And so it put me on a journey, and writing the book is just one more step in the journey.
Yeah, yeah.
I was interested in some of the comments that you made in the book about how we have secondary emotions, anger in particular being one of them. And I think
yeah.
anger can be so misunderstood because we all know
yeah.
like Jesus got angry. But then as
right.
Christians, we got to be on our best behavior, especially when we're – so explain to us a little bit about anger in particular and maybe fear even and just the role that those play in the Christian life.
Well, first, I mean, we just ought to just admit it that anger scares us. We don't know what to do with it. We don't like to talk about it. When other people are angry, mm-hmm. it often just shuts down the conversation. And we ought to just go ahead and admit this. But as you point out, we have places in Scripture where godly people got angry. Nehemiah, when he's trying to mm-hmm. guide the people who come back from exile, the rich are exploiting the poor, mm-hmm. and he finds out about it. He got angry. And because he was angry, he had the motivation to do something. And he vindicated the poor people mm-hmm. and told the rich people to stop lending out their money at interest. Jesus, you know, got angry in Mark. Paul mentions his anger a few times. 2 Corinthians 11 is a place. So even though it's hard for us to talk about it and anger scares us, Scripture talks about it. Scripture gives us examples. And so we ought to reexamine the whole approach we're taking to it. And yes, I mean, this anger being secondary, you know, if we just stop and think about it on a day when we're not too keyed up and we've got some time to just pause and think and pray through it, you know, we're going to see that we get frustrated by something. We have a goal. A goal is really important to us. We value it, and we're not reaching the goal. And that hurts. And that can easily turn into an angry frustration or and we have somebody close to us who criticizes us. Maybe we deserve it, but they criticize us. That's painful. That hurts. And often that hurt will then turn into anger. And then instead of listening to them and saying, oh, you're so right, we just become defensive and defend ourselves mm-hmm. with our anger, whereas our anger really ought to lead us to be motivated to an action that's redemptive. When Jesus is angry in Mark 3, he's angry because some Pharisees and Sadducees won't allow healing on the Sabbath, or at least they're going to attempt to not allow healing on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas Jesus believes that the Sabbath day is the perfect day to bring healing and wholeness to people. And so Mark 3, the man with the withered hand, Jesus calls him forward. Jesus heals him. But just before the healing, Mark says, Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. What is going on here? Now, this is just rich and complex. Why does Jesus heal? Well, one of the reasons is to display his divinity, sure, but another reason is he loves people. So you got love going on here. You got the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees going on here. You've got Jesus' conflict, you know, with that hard-heartedness, and it causes him grief. That's painful. And yet it's not only grief. From the grief comes anger with their sin, that they would oppress people this way, and then he takes action, and then he heals. Mm. So mm-hmm. I would just stress that. We should ask ourselves, where's my anger coming from? Because that's the question that God asked. I mean, did you notice Genesis 4, Cain of all people, you know, gets angry because his sacrifice isn't accepted. And God comes to him and says, why are you angry? I mean, mm-hmm. probably you and I wouldn't do that. Well, you know, you and I would just say, stop it, you know. Right. But God initiates the conversation, so we should initiate the conversation with ourselves. Why are we angry, and to what good purpose can I put this anger?
Which we're talking with Dr. Gerald Peterman about his book, Joy and Tears, The Emotional Life of the Christian. And it prompts a question. Your comments there prompt the question, why am I angry? Where do emotions like anger come from? I mean, it would appear to most folks that, you know, hey, something happened, and so I respond in an emotion. It's not something I really have control over. So where does this stuff come from?
Well, many times we experience our emotions as if we didn't have control over them. But I'm not so sure we should talk about them and examine them and pray through them and think about them as if we don't have control over them, because, you know, Scripture will command anger, Ephesians 4:26. Scripture will command joy, Philippians 4. And I think anger and joy have emotional components. How can God command these things? So in the book, I have a chapter that deals with how emotions work, and I put forward what I call a cognitive theory. Now, let's not get tripped up on these technical words. Cognitive theory just means emotions often have thinking parts that go with them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Emotions often have convictions or beliefs that go with them. So one particular example I like to give, since I drive in and out of Chicago on the freeway, and that can be very frustrating.
gives you a chance every day to sort of get in touch with, where do my emotions come from?
Yeah, exactly right. You know, so we're driving in traffic and, you know, somebody cuts us off. Well, we can be angry really quickly, no doubt. No doubt our emotions can come upon us very quickly. But I would ask, what's happening? And my response would be something like this. You know, we value our safety. And it's a good thing to value our safety. There's nothing wrong with that. And we expect others to respect this value we have to our safety. And, you know, that's a good thing, too. And so when somebody steps on this conviction, somebody mm-hmm. steps on this desire and belief, that hurts. That's offensive. Okay? And mm-hmm. that pain often shoots right into anger because someone has, you know, like I said, stepped on our right be safe, okay? And then, mm-hmm. you know, we're sitting there behind the wheel clutching it tightly and fuming, and what are we going to do next? You know, like, you know, road rage is not a good choice.
Right.
But we see it happen to people all the time, you know, we cut each other off or, you know, even shoot each other on the roadside. It's happened.
Yeah.
I'm saying emotions and thoughts are intimately related. It's a kind of a dynamic juxtaposition, a dynamic back and forth. So we shouldn't just think of our thoughts as rational and our emotions as irrational, or mm-hmm. the other way around.
Yeah.
That these two work in us in a dynamic interplay.
Yeah. Dr. Peterman, are you able to join us after the break?
Sure.
Oh, that would be fabulous. We're talking with Dr. Gerald Peterman about his book, Joy and Tears, The Emotional Life of the Christian. So many questions, Beth, that, I mean, as you, when we were talking during the break, it's like, this is right up your alley, Rob.
This is right up your alley. I mean, I definitely have questions about how I get discouraged when Christians try to step on the emotions of other people,
right.
or when they,
yeah. Yeah.
when they, you know, they shame people for feeling right. things like right. doubt or guilt or fear.
Right.
Or
right. Right.
right. Well, we're going to talk about all of this and okay. hopefully even some other things.
Okay. Looking forward
right,
to
right
it.
After the break. You're listening to the show with me, with Beth and Rob, Real Life with Beth and Rob. And we hope that you will join us right after the break as we're talking with Dr. Gerald Peterman about Joy and Tears, The Emotional Life of the Christian. Make sure you join us right after this.
Who's Weaving Your Story? The Story Weaver series by Beth Guckenberger highlights the plight of orphans throughout the world in personal, heart-grabbing stories of loss, struggle, and redemption. The kind of redemption only God, the great story weaver, can accomplish. Written for ages 8 and up, Tales of the Not Forgotten and Tales of the Defended Ones reveal God's ability to create a story far greater than we can imagine. And the corresponding 6-part leader's guides on CD help turn each book's content into a simple yet powerful 6-week curriculum for any church or small group. Use both together and you have a 12-week curriculum full of fun activities, compelling stories, biblical teaching, and practical applications. Let God weave your story and see what He can accomplish for orphans worldwide. The Story Weaver series is published by Standard Publishing and is available at www.standardpub.com or your favorite Christian bookstore.
Welcome back. This is Real Life with Beth and Rob. I just totally stumbled over that, like going into the break. I was thinking about 68 questions I wanted to ask, and that's a whole other book. Why do you think one thing and do another? I mean, we'll have to find somebody to answer those questions.
I think that's a great question.
Anyway, that's the name of the show,
Real Life
with Beth and Rob. So we're back. We're hoping you're having a great Saturday morning. We're talking with Dr. Gerald Peterman about his book, Joy and Tears, The Emotional Life of the Christian. And as we were going to the break, you and I were both thinking of questions.
I mean, I was thinking, you know what, Dr. Peterman, one of the questions I had is, I believe as a believer, right, our life experience should be to the full and overflowing. So we shouldn't have great marriages. We should have unbelievable marriages because we have access to all of the Holy Spirit. We should have not good days, but great days.
Uh-oh, she's getting up on that box. She's getting ready.
No. I mean, I don't mean in that, like, you know, everything has to always be positive, but, like, we shouldn't have to tone down, tamper down, push down any emotion because we have this full expression and this full ability to reflect the image of the Lord. And so I'm just curious, did you find as you were writing this that sometimes in Christian circles we tend to try to turn down like a dimmer switch people's emotions? And what do we say to people? What can we say to the church to prevent that?
Well, my experience has been that you encounter folks like this, you know, they want to put the dimmer switch on your emotions. They're really misunderstanding some things in Scripture. So let's just go back to the Word together and be calm and loving and just say, okay, let's look at this passage. And so we've got some discouraged emotions there. How about look at this passage? We've got some joyful emotions there. And in both cases, we have this emotion being shown by a godly individual, someone that God loves. He's working in their life. So we can have both. Can we just agree on that? Because I want to get the conversation out of the level of the abstract and, it's personality conflict. Let's go back to the Word. We've got plenty of stuff to work with there. At least we can agree on it before the conversation starts, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So that really irritates me, when one Christian wants to shut down the emotional experience of another. Well, I might give one exception. If I know of a Christian who's envious, I want to shut that down, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But, if I know of a Christian who is joyful or sorrowful, you know, or angry or loving or perplexed, I don't want to switch that off.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want to find out what it's about. I want to ask them where they're coming from. I want to know what's the cognitions and the thinking that goes along with it, what's happening in life, what's happening in relationships. And I'm not quite so sure that I need to fix it. I should maybe enter into it with them. And see what the Holy Spirit will do. That's Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And it doesn't say, tell those who weep why they shouldn't. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So that's a full experience. I'm reading Romans 12:15 not as if Paul thought his total command was only about two emotions, joy and mourning. But I'm reading Paul as if his command really gives you a spectrum, and he's giving you two extremes, and we should enter into the emotional life of others at several different places and several different kinds of emotions. And so, you know, Paul could affirm being angry with some other Christian's righteous anger.
Yeah.
Well, let me stop there and see where else we might want to go.
Yeah. Well, what I love about the conversation is the way that you have linked rational and emotional. They coexist. They work together. They're not separate parts of who we are. And so I know you didn't perhaps write it for this, but as I'm listening to you, it sounds like the perfect book for a married couple or a family or people to sit down and read together, because they're coming from different, you know, I'm thinking about all the families and marriages are like fighting. And
well, I got a whole bunch of teenagers. I'm thinking this is a good tool for me. You know, my kids have all kinds of emotions. I'm not sure. And they don't know what to do with them, and I don't know what to do with them.
So tell me a little bit about perhaps like sort of the reading audience. Is this like a PG-13 and above? Is this written to more of an adult audience? You know, as I imagine our listeners saying, hey, man, this is a great topic. I want to get this book. Or I want to get it for somebody I know.
Right. I wrote with just the people in my church in mind, teenagers, folks in their 60s and 70s. I'm teaching a Sunday school class almost every Sunday of the year and has a mix of ages in it. I mean, you know, the people aren't intellectuals. They're just regular people, you know, So I wrote for just regular people. So I think, you know, the book can appeal to, you know, a broad range. I'm not so sure I'd call it the perfect book, but it might be helpful alongside Scripture as a way to help us get into the topic.
Yes. Well, where can people find it, and where can they find more information?
Well, I should think you can go on Amazon and just, you know, type in Gerald Peterman or type in Joy and Tears. It's published by Moody Press, 2013. Mm-hmm. Probably get information about it from Moody Bible Institute's website if you go by way of their publishing button on Moody's website.
Yeah, perfect. Well, I mean, we could probably go on for two or three shows, but we are so glad that you came on today. Best of luck with the book. Blessings to you. Thanks for being with us.
You too.
All right. Thank you very much. A great day. All right.
Bye-bye.
Gerald Peterman talking about his book, Joy and Tears, The Emotional Life of the Christian. Such a misunderstood topic. I did really appreciate, I wrote down as we were writing, it's sort of almost a rational look at emotions, a way to sort of pull it out of this abstract thing and say, let's take a look at this stuff. And it's just not something that individuals, couples, churches do a lot of. It's either one or the other.
Do you think, I know our listening audience is probably aware of the fact that you have a counseling background. So one of my questions is, when emotions make other people, like when my emotions make other people uncomfortable, what does that say about the person that's uncomfortable? Like, you know.
Well, it could say a lot of things. Like, it could be a very good response. I mean, it could be like, whoa, you know.
Bring it down a notch.
It could be. I mean, if you're completely irrational, right? So, again, what I like about this is that emotions have something rational wrapped in them.
Yeah.
And everything that is quote unquote rational has an emotive part to it. So if you're completely quote unquote irrational without ration, right, without a rational thought, then my response should be, whoa,
let's
turn that down a little bit.
Think about this for a minute.
Right. But if people just are uncomfortable with the fact that you're emotional about something, passionate about something, like, oh, you're going to turn that down, girl, because, you know, you're a little out of control. Well, that's a completely different deal, right? So, quite honestly, their stoicism or their lack of any affect or emotion is it is an emotional response. It just is the lack of any depth of emotion.
Well, I was thinking about, you know, like, it's one thing to think about. Like,
that sounded very clinical, by the way.
I'm not usually kind of looking for the clinical response.
Yeah, I'm not, you know.
But like, think about like intimate relationships, like a marriage relationship or a parent-child relationship, and people have kind of like, you know, like ruts in the road. Like, they have their most familiar emotion, right? Like, no matter what the trigger is, this is what I usually feel guilty or afraid or angry or
I imagine our listeners right now, people who are listening, they could probably identify more easily in other people than themselves, but they could certainly identify in their spouse or their best friend or whomever. Oh, yeah, anger is their thing. I mean, no matter where we start, it usually ends there. Or that's their first emotional response is sadness, or they have a difficult time feeling great joy. I mean, they can probably look at people and say, identify those kind of things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just think it's very, I think it's a good subject to take out of the, what's the word, the abstract, and really put into this biblical framework. I mean, who better than the chair of the Bible department at Moody Bible Institute to be telling us about what is the biblical framework for considering emotions?
Yeah.
I like that. I like
and some of the, I mean, some of the questions that we didn't get to were things like, if I'm forgiven, why do I feel guilty? Mm-hmm. Why do I feel shame? Those are deep emotions. Mm-hmm. But I know rationally, cognitively, I'm forgiven. So why do I still have these emotions? What about anger? We talked about that. What about if I'm angry with God? What is the place of sadness in the Christian life? You know, these are questions that if people think for more than, if they're introspective for more than 5 minutes,
they have those questions,
right? I know that I did something wrong, God forgive me, but I still feel guilty about it. I mean, who in the world that's paying any attention hasn't had that thought?
Well, okay, again, Dr. Hall here. If, let's say I have a sad emotion.
By the way, I'm not a PhD psychologist doctor.
Okay,
I'm a doctor of education, so
okay,
I think I need some.
Yeah, I don't want to misrepresent you.
Thank you very much.
Okay, so like, let's say I have an emotion that Christians like don't want us to have, you know, in general, like sadness. Like, you know, it's the Christian that's always like, it's okay, there's another side to it. You know, like, look up, look around. You have so much. Or anger, you know, like, oh, you shouldn't feel that way. If I deny those emotions, don't you think they come?